move. He is always spreading his glory across the lands, and we get to be a part of it. That is what's so amazing about the fact that we're still here on earth. We're not here just to think good thoughts about God. We're here to go share the wonderful truths about our great God. I'm thankful for Brother Ben Johnson and how God has brought him to be with us this weekend. And so he's going to come at this time and he's going to preach the word to us. And I'm not going to put him on the spot, but he told me last evening that he sang "O Holy Night" in Chinese one time. And so I'm just going to leave that open to you, you know, as we think of that. But he's probably, you know, just want to give him that opportunity if God led. But no, we are
thank
glad
you
with
thank
us.
You so much. I don't think I'll do that. All right. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I do have a couple stories I enjoy telling that I've learned in recent, really over the last year, about New York City, different history things. This one, I mentioned Jackie Robinson in Sunday school, the faith that kind of brought him and the general manager at the time to sign him. But this has nothing to do necessarily with the spiritual aspect, but it's about the Revolutionary War, or the War for Independence there. In New York City, in the 1700s, 1776, most of the people who were left in New York City were patriots. They were not those who were supportive of the crown had left. And one of the things is, if you ever go to New York City, do you know where that big statue near Wall Street with the bull is? It's near Bowling Green Park. Bowling Green Park used to have, I believe, is a 30-foot statue of King George there. And it was there until 1776, specifically July 5th, 1776. Now, of course, you knew the Declaration of Independence, July 4th. Well, they read it July 5th in New York City there near the City Hall. And when that, a lot of people there probably didn't hear everything that was said, but what they did hear was kind of a gunshot, a starter gun, because they began to tear down everything in the city that had to do with the crown. If it was a restaurant, or any store that had something to do with the crown or had a crown name, they tore it down. And of course, they made their way to Bowling Green Park, where they tore down the statue of King George. Now, this statue had been vandalized a lot over the years since they had put it up as tensions built, but that day they tore it down and then they sent it up to Connecticut, where they melted it down and made musket balls for the Continental Army. Now, that is a fun story. They made tens of thousands of musket balls from that. Now, I say that, of course, to deal with our country. Well, we have a Latin phrase on our money. As a matter of fact, we saw it yesterday as we drove through Midtown Manhattan, and we were going through the tunnel. It was actually in a giant, I don't know what those giant doors are to seal off the tunnel. It says, E Pluribus Unum. Now, if you're a Latin student or a Latin teacher, I'm sorry, I just butchered Latin. I speak Chinese a little bit. But it means out of many, one. That's what one of our national mottos. And you look at New York City and can think that, because it is a very diverse place, extremely diverse. Depending on where you read the statistics, I've read in some places there are over 600 different languages spoken in the city. And so there is a great diversity there, and you think, wow, it's a melting pot. But it's not so much a melting pot. Most people describe New York City as kind of a produce market, because you have kind of produce all separated, because you usually have, not everybody really gets together. You have kind of one group over here, another group over here, a group over here. But as the scripture reading we saw this morning, one day we will all be together, that only in Christ can we see true unity, and that's what we want to see in New York City. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll finish out the chapter this morning. Because of that, it's a little bit lengthier passage. We'll go again like last night, a piece at a time, as we continue on through this in chapter number 4. As we spoke in Sunday school, we knew circumstances can be difficult in the ministry. That's been the whole subject. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We're going to see that phrase again, we do not lose heart, here in this passage. And we see that this ministry, we lose heart because it can be difficult. This ministry is an amazing ministry. It gives life. It gives freedom. It was given by God. It is all by God's power. But there are difficulties, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. We saw that men's hearts are blinded to the truth. They are veiled to the truth because of their unbelief. We also saw that Satan himself is working against us. And those kind of things are kind of the inward things that are happening within in the life of an unbeliever, in the heart of an unbeliever, their mind of the unbeliever. Now we're going to be talking much more of the outward problems, the suffering, the persecution that happens to the believer, to the minister, to the person giving the gospel. That we're going to be talking about the very circumstances, and in particular, suffering for the sake of the gospel. You know, circumstances can often drive us to despair. If you read through the Old Testament, you read in the book of Exodus, when Moses first goes to the children of Israel, he first tells them that God had told them, it's actually Aaron speaking if you read the text, and they tell them, God has gotten us where we can now, we're going to, you know, God's going to use us to deliver you. And he gave the signs, and the people of Israel, at first, they believed and they were excited that God was going to deliver them. Then what happens? They go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets really mad, says, fine, you just want to be lazy, and so I'm going to make it even harder for you. And as things got harder for them, the next time Moses comes to them and says, God is going to deliver you, they didn't believe him. Circumstances make hope go away. Just recently, I went to an exhibit that was showing about Auschwitz and the terrible thing in World War II, where over 1 million people lost their lives in the gas chambers there at this one concentration camp. And as the Allies and the Soviets both closing in from different directions, they were trying to destroy all the evidence they could, and they began a death march. They took all the prisoners that were left and they began to march them through. And they said, there were many testimonies as I walked through this, of the only thing they could hold on to was so little hope. But many people lost it. And many people just said, let me stop walking. I just want to be done. And many people, that's what happened. They fell on the roadside, never to get up again. Losing hope is what can drive us to despair. Circumstances can drive us to despair. And as American Christians, the vast majority of us haven't really faced true persecution. Some have. It's often not happens, doesn't happen a lot. Relatively few of us have truly suffered for their faith. As we mentioned, we were in China. And for us, going to China really only meant that the worst that was probably going to happen to us is they were going to kick us out of the country. At least that's what it was in the beginning. Now it's shifted a little bit. There are American Christians who are now being imprisoned because they are spies. And so things have changed a little bit. But for us, it was more so if they catch you, you're just going to have to leave. But for the Chinese believers that we knew, the ones that were our friends, we knew the reality was very different for them. We have a friend, he's a Chinese pastor. He was arrested around Chinese New Year, actually around the pandemic, if I remember correctly. But he was arrested and beaten, spent about a week in prison. Now, imagine, this is northeast China, so this is very much like here, that the winter is very cold, and the prisons there are not like the prisons here. They are not heated the same way. He was given a very thin blanket, and he was there for a week, if I remember correctly. You see, we don't understand that kind of persecution because many of us have never experienced that kind of persecution. But we know this, it can happen. And as often as Christian, again, as American Christians, we often fear that. We worry about that. We've grown up with a mindset of thinking that religious freedom is normal. That's the way, you know, we look down on other countries that don't have the same freedoms that we do. We've been blessed. We have so much. But sadly, we have elevated our Constitution, and saying that we have freedom of religion is more sure than the fact that the Bible tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it's caused us to avoid suffering at all costs. But we have to realize that persecution can come at any time. It is promised. But even in suffering, in the gospel, we have hope. We have hope. And so that's what we're going to see again, a piece at a time. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to go right into this and go through this. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. God, I ask that you would encourage us, that even when things get difficult, even when circumstances seem their worst, that God, you're still there. You're still at work. And God, help us to remember that. Bless our time this morning. Speak to hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, we need to see this. And 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12 is where we'll start. It says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So our first hope, of course, is much like we saw earlier this morning and even last night. Again, that same theme that kind of echoes through here. Our hope is in the power of God. Our hope is in the power of God. It says as we start here, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That treasure, of course, being the light of the gospel that we talked about in Sunday school, that power of God into salvation, that light that as God said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That same light, that same power, that same treasure is in us as jars of clay. Now, you have to think about a jar of clay because there's nothing special about it. Absolutely nothing special about it. It's cheap. It's easily broken and easily replaceable. That jars of clay were nothing special, especially when you're in an area that's all they use, that's all they make. There's a place in North Carolina called Seagrove, North Carolina. Who's heard of Seagrove, North Carolina? Yeah, it's a small place, central North Carolina. The only thing that makes it famous is they have a particular kind of clay there that is made for pottery. And it's apparently very special. We went there one time, and that's what they talked about. And there's all kinds of pottery shops everywhere. But when it's everywhere and everybody makes it and everybody uses it, it's not very special. And that should cause humility in us, that we realize this treasure is not us, but the treasure is what is in us. And that is the gospel. That is the light of the gospel, that it isn't us. It isn't who we are, but it's all who He is. It isn't what they are, it is what contains. And what does it contain? Well, it says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God's power is contained in us because we have the gospel. But it isn't just His power, it is His surpassing power. Power beyond imagination. So that when we realize that we are just jars of clay that God is using, that it isn't what is in us, but it is what God has put into us, that when we realize that God's power is at work, we can do exactly as the Apostle Paul says here. We can be afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We can be perplexed under trying to figure out what is going on, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Sometimes we think that only suffering as kind of an outward persecution, that's often what we look at. We look at a government or we look at a people kind of coming down. But sometimes it can come in so many different forms. Satan can attack us in so many different ways. Sometimes it's just our own sin that messes things up. Sometimes it's our own sin that we haven't dealt with that causes problems. But sometimes there can be this pressure, this very real spiritual warfare, very real persecution in different ways. Sometimes it can be marital strife. Sometimes it can be problems in the family. Sometimes it can be problems in friendships. And all these things begin to build, that all these unexpected things seem to pop up and they become, well, it causes us to lose hope. It causes us to doubt that we should be doing what we're doing. It causes us to wonder, should we even be doing this? In dog training, they call it trigger stacking. We had a dog, her name was Sally. Sally, we were told, loved other dogs. What we found out very quickly is Sally did not love other dogs. Sally wanted to eat other dogs. Every single dog. She was a sweet dog to us. But she did not like other dogs, and so we began to work with her with a trainer because we realized very quickly this dog is beyond our control. We need some professional help. And the trainer talked about trigger stacking because, you see, our dog was very anxious. She had a lot of anxiety, and so she'd hear a loud noise, and she'd try to take off and take off with you. And so there was a lot of that went on. So she would talk about trigger stacking, that she would say, you have a bunch of dogs kind of coming different ways at a park, and then you have a kid on a scooter, and then you have people walking, and it just stacks. And as those things stack, the dog becomes more and more aggressive. And that's often what happens with us. It can happen with us. For us, we see it very recently. I think I told you, Pastor, last night, we've experienced more culture shock, culture stress in New York City than we did the entire time in China. It's so different there. And in the midst of all these transitions and everything going on, we've had different things that have come up in our own lives that have stacked more to it. In the middle of all of these other issues coming up, these friendship issues that we've had from years past that kind of popped up, we had our car's catalytic converter stolen off of it. And so you have all these things happening over and over and over, and they stack and they stack and they stack. And if we let it, and if you allow it, when these things happen, when there's very real warfare, all these things coming together, it can easily make us lose hope, to be perplexed and also driven to despair, to be afflicted and also crushed. But when we remember the power of God, that the treasure we have within us is so much greater, it helps us to go on. It helps us to keep going, that death may be at work in us, but it is so that life may come forth. So many of us would want ease and comfort that we don't understand. Why do things go wrong? Why would God allow his servants who want to do the right thing? Why would God allow any of his children to go through difficult times? Why would he allow us to suffer? Suffering is something that almost every religion in this world kind of has to deal with and figure out in their own way. That's why we have Buddhism today. Guy by the name of Siddhartha Gautama, very first Buddha. He was a Hindu prince. This is at least the story. They don't know for sure. There's not a lot about him. But he was a Hindu prince there in India. And what he saw was he saw suffering. And so he renounced his prince. Being a prince, he went and sat somewhere. I think it was under some kind of tree for many years. And he sat there and became enlightened and gave us the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. And it was all had to do with, why is there suffering? We have to deal with suffering. But Paul here is very different. See, Buddha's idea was we have to rid ourselves of suffering. And this is why suffering is caused. And this is how we get out of suffering. But the Apostle Paul is very different. He says, I'm not trying to escape it. He's pointing that suffering and death bring life. Yet Paul in his suffering is not destroyed. Why? Because of Jesus. That is the whole reason. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul gave himself always being. So this was his driving motivation, dying that Christ would live in others. He knew that as we should know that the power is not in us, the power is in Christ. That when we are weak, he'll say later on in this book, then we're strong. That it is by death and suffering that we can see life, just as our Savior did on Calvary. That is also our example, because the power is not of us, it is of God. But that's our first hope. The first hope is that we have the power of God. The second hope we see, and this is kind of twofold. The first one, but the overall thing is this. We have hope because of eternity. We have hope because of eternity. And we'll see that in verses number 13 to 15 first. It says in verse number 13, it tells us this. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So again, there's two reasons under this eternity, this hope because of eternity. The first one is this: we have hope in eternity because of the resurrection. That's what he says here. He says, since we have the same spirit as it is written, I speak, I believed and so I speak. We also believe and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. That no matter how bad things may get, we have the hope of the resurrection. So how is it that Paul can continue when things are going so badly? How is it that he can keep going when he's been shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned, all for the sake of the gospel? Well, it tells us in verse 13 that belief creates words. Verse 13 says, we can speak. We believed, and so I spoke. We can speak because no matter how bad it gets, though our bodies may be destroyed, but one day we will be raised together with Jesus. Paul's quoting Psalm 116:10, and he only quotes part of it. Because you have to, the full thing is actually exactly what he's saying there. He says, I believed in Psalm 116:10, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Again, we see Paul's going back to these difficult times. He has suffered for the sake of Christ. But as he continues, he knows that he will one day be with Christ. Just like we can know one day we will be with us. That resurrection gives us hope that it doesn't matter what happens because we know we'll be with Jesus. So it doesn't matter whether there is much fruit or there is little fruit. It doesn't matter whether we are persecuted or we are not. It doesn't matter whether we are well received or we rejected. We believe this message. We believe the gospel. We believe the resurrection. And so we can speak. No matter what the results are, no matter what may happen, that is our job. Our belief means we can carry on. Our belief means we do not lose heart. Because we can keep going, because we have the resurrection. That in order for us to have that hope, we must remember the resurrection. That the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. There's really two things that I found as I've studied world religions, as I've moved overseas, two things that make Christianity different than every other religion. The first one is that of grace. I didn't mention it this morning, and I meant to, but in this world, there's really only two religions. We call them a lot of different names. We call them Mormonism, Catholicism. We call them Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. But they all say basically the same thing. If you do good enough, maybe, just maybe, you'll have a better afterlife. But that's where Christianity is so different. Because Christianity says you can't do good enough. True Christianity says it is only by grace through faith you're saved. That it's not anything you can do. It is only by what Christ has done. And that's what it makes different. And part of that, of course, is not just that it's by grace through faith, but it's all through Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And that resurrection is what also makes Christianity so very different. Because we don't serve a God who is not alive. We serve a God who is. The Buddha passed away thousands of years ago, and he is still dead. So many prophets have come and gone, and they are still dead. That we don't serve a God who came, an enlightened individual who came and spoke a lot of things and is still dead. No, he is still alive today. He died and rose again. And that is what drove the Apostle Paul. That is what drove him, because he knew that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, the resurrection changes our whole perspective about life because it changes our whole perspective about death. That was one of the things in China. They were always so afraid of death. In America, you know, lucky, you know, the unlucky number is number 13. Does anybody know why? I've wondered about that. Sorry, just random. But everyone wants, you know, unlucky number is number 13. At least in China, they had a reason. It's the number 4. And the reason it's number 4 is because number 4 in Chinese is si. The word for death in Chinese is si. So it sounds almost exactly the same. So if you go in some of the older Chinese buildings, they actually won't have a fourth floor. You don't want number 4 in your license plate. You don't want it in your phone number because it's an unlucky number. One of the gifts they tell you not to give to people, especially in their hospital, you don't give clocks and watches. Because there's a word, the similar word for clock or watch is very similar to your time is almost up, pretty much. So they don't say, you know, you don't do that. Because they're afraid of death. Many, I remember one young man, he was a Chinese student. He's actually talking to a friend of ours, and he said at night he would lay awake because he was so afraid of death. And he didn't want to die. But for the Christian, death is not something we have to fear. Because of the resurrection. That's why we can suffer. That's why we can go through hard times. That's why we can deal with difficult circumstances. Because we know as bad as it will be, we know one day we're going to be with Christ. That as he was raised up, we will be raised up with him. That we can greet death as an old friend and gladly go with him. Why? Because we know his time is only so long. And we're going to be with Jesus. I hate to do this. Well, I don't really hate to do it. It's kind of fun to do it. I hope you don't get offended. I'm going to quote Star Wars. But in Star Wars, in the very first movie, in the original trilogy, Obi-Wan Kenobi stands before Darth Vader, and he says, "If you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you could ever possibly imagine." And of course, that is just a movie. It's not real. But you know what? For us, that is the truth. That if we die, we'll become more alive than we've ever been. And that's what gives us hope, because that's what helps us deal with difficult circumstances, that we can be with Jesus. And specifically, Paul, he always was glorying in his tribulation and glorying how he had been beaten, because he said, "I am being persecuted just like my Savior." And that drove him forward. And he knew one day, as bad as it gets, I will be with him. And that is what Paul's attitude is. We may be killed for this, but to be killed means to be with Jesus. That resurrection gives us hope that there is more to life than what we see. There is an eternity. There is an eternity that far outweighs this momentary life that we are here. And that eternity should encourage us and give us our lives to others. But ultimately, as it says here, for the glory of God. That he says in verse number 15, he says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as the grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." That as grace extends to more and more, more and more can glorify God. You know, this verse balances out very dangerous ditches we can fall into. Because on the one hand, we can forget about the immediate goal and kind of have a pie in the sky, kind of thinking, you know, I used to hear it all the time, "You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good." Not about me, but I heard that a lot. And we can have that mentality that, hey, we're just going to heaven, why do anything? God's going to take care of it all. And that's a bad thing, because we forget there is a world. We have a life here. We have things that God has called us to do. We have this life he wants us to use for him. But also, it helps us staying away from a man-centered idea that we forget what the ultimate goal is, and that is to glorify God, that we can drive us. And that, if we forget that ultimate glory, it can drive us to being proud when things go well, or it can be discouraged when things go bad. So the resurrection allows us to see both of those ends, that we serve others and teach others for the glory of God, no matter what may happen, because there is a resurrection, and it is all for the sake of others. So that's the first reason we have hope in eternity, because of the resurrection, and we have hope in eternity because of the glory in eternity. So we're going to 16 through 18. It says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Again, we see that phrase repeated. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Though we may suffer in many different ways, our inner self can be renewed each and every day. And why is that? Because whatever affliction we have in this life, it is light compared to what we will experience when we're in heaven. It is light when we are in the presence of our Savior. Because Paul did not write this as a kind of a first-year Bible college seminary student, kind of writing in theory. You know, Paul had an advanced degree in suffering. He had been shipwrecked. He says it in this book. Shipwrecked, beaten to death, almost to death, stoned, imprisoned, and so much more. But as he writes this in the beginning, he says, this affliction was light. It was momentary, and it was light. How do you say that? I mean, have you ever been in a rock fight before with your friends? I've done that. I did it once. I learned that's a bad way to play with your friends. You know what? It hurts to get hit in the head with a rock. Paul was literally left for dead outside of a city after them throwing rocks at him. He was shipwrecked, again, beaten so many times, left in prison with stripes, 40 minus 1, 39 stripes. Yet even in the middle of all that, he says it was light. And it was momentary because he knew there was an eternity and there was a glory there in that eternity. He remembered, just like he said in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. G. Campbell Morgan said, affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach glory. It is the very process which creates glory. Through travail comes birth. That it is in death we see life. You can think, I know you all who have had children, you understand the pain. Well, I don't understand the pain. You women who have had children understand the pain of childbirth. It is painful. Again, not from experience. It is painful. It serves a lot of crying, a lot of shouting. It is a very scary place if you don't know what's really going on, because there's a lot of shouting. But you know what? In that pain and in that suffering comes some of the greatest joy. And what we see and what you've experienced in that, that's only a glimpse of what we will experience in heaven. That there is a greater joy and a greater glory. What we have forgotten is there is a weight to glory. We have weighed affliction and suffering to be extremely heavy and extremely difficult, but we've forgotten that there is an eternity, a weight of glory in eternity, but that glory is much, much heavier if we see it in its right perspective. That eternity needs to be in the right perspective. That everything we see now, it is transient. It's going to go away. It will be gone. Only what is done for eternity is going to last. And that's what makes us able to suffer and to suffer well. It's not just about suffering, but can we suffer well? Can we endure well? Because that's what we need to do, because we know there is a resurrection, that one day we'll be with Christ, and there is a weight of eternity, that this momentary light affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The fact of the matter is, if this was all up to us, we would be prideful, we would be discouraged. That when we realize that the power of God is not of us, that it's all by Him, that when difficult things come, we don't have to lose hope. We're going back all the way up to again, back to Sunday school. We know that people, they are lost in their sin, blinded in their unbelief, but there is a power of God into salvation, that He can save them. And even when things are so difficult, even right now if you're going through a difficult time, even when circumstances are not what we would hope them to be and things seem to be lining up, that we can lose hope. We can think there's no point to this. It's too hard. And it makes us not want to do what God has told us to do. That we should trust Him, but we should also obey Him, because that is what we are called to do. So I want to challenge you this morning as we close all this out. I want to ask you this. Have you lost hope today? Have you lost hope because there's someone lost that you know that maybe it seems like they will never trust in Jesus? It seems their heart is so blinded. It seems like they don't even want to hear about Jesus anymore. They don't want you to talk about it. And it seems like they will never trust in Him. They will never get saved. It seems like, again, as we do these things, it seems like nothing is happening. Things are going wrong. I want to ask you today, have you lost hope? Well, I tell you, don't. The truth of the matter, it doesn't matter how bad it may be for us, and also how bad it may seem for them, God can save them. God can work in their hearts. And if there's one thing that can help you, one, it's of course putting yourself, trying to put those things right into perspective, realizing that there is an eternity, that there are bigger things at play here. But if there's one thing you can do today it's really getting in touch with God. And how do we do that? Well, we pray. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to especially people who are lost that we know, sometimes they don't listen to us anymore, but they can't get away from the Holy Spirit. They can't get away from God. And the best thing we can do sometimes is we can pray. And I think if there's one great example of that, it's actually my wife's grandmother. I haven't talked a lot about her testimony. You heard mine last night. You know, I grew up in church. You heard my parents as they trust in Christ. Before I was ever born, they trusted in Christ. For my wife, she's never met her father. From the time she was born till she was 9 years old, she was constantly in and out of foster care because her mom was an alcoholic. So her mom would get custody of her, and then she'd lose her, and then she'd get her, and then she'd lose her. Until the time she was about 9 years old, and her mom lost custody of her for good, and she went to go live with her grandmother. It was also about this time that she rode a church bus to church, and she heard the gospel, put her faith in Christ, and also at the same time, it's a whole big mix. She could sort that out. She'll probably correct me on the way home. No, it was like this. It's okay. But that's her story. She trusted in Christ and went to go live with her grandmother from that point on. Her grandmother's name was Miss Evelyn Green. That's why our daughter's name is Evelyn. We named her after her. But of course, we didn't call her Evelyn. We called her Meemaw. And Meemaw was a sweet, godly lady. She loved Jesus. She loved the Bible. She loved church. And as she got older, she couldn't do as much. As the scripture we saw, her body wasted away, but her inner man was renewed day by day. Because every day she couldn't drive anymore, she couldn't get out of the house, she became a shut-in, couldn't go to the church. But the one thing she knew she was able to do is that she could pray. So often, my wife would say she would hear her grandmother wake up in the middle of the night. It's a very small house there in Jacksonville, Florida, and she'd wake up, and she couldn't sleep, so she'd get on her walker, and she'd scoot her way into the kitchen and open up a small drawer, and she would pull out this list right here, just a small list with a bunch of names on it. And she would pray through each and every single one of those names. I have no doubt in my mind the reason I have the wife that I do, who was so willing to first go to China, learn one of the most difficult languages to learn, and then as we came back through all the circumstances and go to New York City and completely upend our lives once again to go to a place we had really never been, didn't have a lot of experience in. We just kind of had, this is where God's going. We have the ability, we know what God wants us to do, and we can take what we've learned and use it there. The reason why is because my wife's name is right there on that list. And as we look at eternity in its proper perspective, we realize that my wife's grandmother never got to see her go to China. See, she passed away in 2009. She passed away. She never got to see her granddaughter go to China. Never got to see what God would do there and how God has moved us to New York City. Never would. But you know what? In eternity, she will. And can you imagine that day when Jesus comes and says, Meemaw, because I'm pretty sure Jesus will call her Meemaw too, and say, Meemaw, this is what you had a part in. This is what your prayers accomplished. This is what you never had a passport. You never left the country. You didn't go to New York City. You grew up in Buford. You spent most of your time in Florida. But this is what you had a part in. This is what I accomplished because you prayed and I worked. You did what you were supposed to do and I did my work because I'm always at work. And this is what you had a part in. And that can be you as well. You may never see what God does in this life. You invite someone to church, you give them a gospel tract, you don't know what's going to happen. You pray for that relative, you have a list. Maybe you had a list for a while, but after days and months and weeks and years and decades, it seems like nothing's happened and you lost hope. And you thought, God's not doing anything. Why should I keep going? And you lost hope. I'd say God can work. God can work because there is an eternity. God can work because He is powerful. God can work because Christ died for all men. God can work because God can save any man. And that should give us hope today. That this ministry we have today, this ministry that can seem so difficult at times, this ministry that is God's power, this ministry that does give life, this ministry that does give freedom, can seem so difficult at times as things get darker. But the truth of the matter is that when it is darkest, the light shines the brightest, and God can work, and you can have a part in that. Because God will work, but we do have our part as well. So today I want to ask you this, who can you pray for? Who is it that maybe you did pray for, but you stopped? Maybe there is someone you need to talk to. Maybe there's just someone you need to. But maybe today is simply this. Maybe it is this. There's someone you need to pray for today that God can work. You know what? He can, because there is eternity, and we do have that hope. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And I'll turn it over to the pastor. Thank you for today, God. We thank you once again for your hope. We thank you once again that there is an eternity. And help us to keep that. That no matter how bad it may get, God, no matter how it seems that things are so difficult and things don't seem to be going right at times, God, that you can work and that you will work. Help us to be faithful. Help us to do our part. Help us to sow the seed. Help us to water. But God, you give the increase. And God, we ask that you would help us, encourage us to do the work you've called us to do, whichever that may be, because we know it is different for all of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.